I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 119, verse 33. We'll be reading all the way down to verse 40, as we have been over the last number of weeks. And a number of weeks ago, we started in this passage. We noted that there are 9 prayer requests that the psalmist lifts up before the Lord in these 8 verses. We also noted that the first 6 of those prayer requests specifically center around his walk in righteousness and his desire for the Lord to give him direction in that walk of righteousness, whereas the last 3 of his prayer requests center more around deliverance from the troubles of life. So the first 6 about direction in the walk of righteousness, and the last 3 about deliverance from the troubles of life. We also noted that the first 6 can be divided into 2 parts. The first 3 of those 6 center around the idea of the pathway itself and conduct in the pathway of righteousness, whereas the second set of 3 in that first 6 center around the character that he has in his walk with God and his personal priority. That's what it is. The first 3 about his conduct in the pathway of righteousness, and the second 3 have to do with his characteristics in the priority of righteousness, the priority of his heart toward righteousness. So outward and then inward, then he deals with the circumstantial troubles of life. That's the 9 prayer requests. And so we had a number of messages on the first 6 requests focused on his walk in righteousness and the pathway of righteousness and direction in the path of righteousness. Then we had a message that just looked at the last 3 and centered in on the troubles of life and deliverance from the troubles of life and even the motivation, the spiritual depth of his motivation in praying for that. Now we come back to this same passage one more time, or should I say for one more series of messages, probably 2 parts in this, but one more time to consider the other comments that the psalmist makes in these 8 verses. 6 other comments he makes, all of them have to do with commitment to the Lord. All right, so 9 prayer requests, 6 commitment statements. He makes 6 commitment statements, and those we'll be considering as we pick up now our message this morning. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 19, verse 33. The Word of God says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." There's a prayer request, now a commitment statement. "And I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding." Prayer request, now commitment statement. "And I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Prayer request now, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments." Commitment statement, "For therein do I delight." Now, a series of prayer requests. "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Prayer request, then a commitment statement, verse 38. "Establish thy word unto thy servant." There's the prayer request. Commitment statement, "who is devoted to thy fear." Prayer request, "turn away my reproach which I fear." Commitment statement, "for thy judgments are good." Now, notice every other time it's been prayer request, then commitment statement. Now he flips it for the last verse. Commitment statement, "behold, I have longed after thy precepts," and closes with the prayer request, "quicken me in thy righteousness." Starting with this morning, we'll be focusing in on those 6 commitment statements and the spirit of commitment that the psalmist expresses through those statements. Let's have a word of prayer and we will proceed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we proceed now this morning to consider the truth that you have for us in this portion of Scripture, that you might help us to understand that, yes, we need to be praying for your direction. And yes, it's right and acceptable for us to pray for deliverance. But in all of this, we need to continually maintain a spirit of commitment unto the Lord our God, a commitment of obedience, a commitment for fellowship, a commitment for the Word of God and for the Lord our God Himself. Oh, Lord, stir up our hearts with such a commitment and such a spirit of commitment, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I've already mentioned, throughout the 8 verses of Psalm 19, verse 33 through 40, the young man of God delivered a series of 9 prayer requests unto the Lord. The first six concern the psalmist's burden for direction in the way of righteousness. And the first three of those concern his conduct along the pathway of righteousness. The second three of that first six concern his character of a priority for righteousness. That's true, the first six prayer requests. The last three prayer requests concern the psalmist's burden for deliverance from the troubles of life. And yet, even as he lays out all of those prayer requests, throughout these verses, the psalmist not only expressed his burden of prayer to the Lord, but also expressed his spirit of commitment to the Lord. You know, sometimes we have a problem here, and as we're looking at introduction, before we get to the individual points, we need to take note of this. Sometimes we have the tendency to go to the Lord, and our priority system is backward. The psalmist is very instructive to us in this. Number one, he prayed when he had a problem. One of our priority problems is we have problems that try to solve it ourselves and never pray about it. That's one of our issues, isn't it? Second, when we have problems, we have the tendency to go to the Lord. When we do think about praying about our problems, we go to the Lord and we pray about our circumstantial problems and we never think about spiritual things. Solve this issue, solve this issue, solve this issue, help me solve this issue, those kinds of things. But never do we just say we need you to fix the financial problem, we need you to fix this health problem, we need you to fix the car problem, we need you to find our keys for us, we lost them, we need you to, and we ask the Lord to do all those things. And by the way, is it right to take every request to the Lord? Yeah, absolutely. The Lord says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything. So yeah, it's right to pray to the Lord about those things. It's wrong when we don't pray. It's right for us to pray about them, but our priority system is backward. We pray about all of the circumstantial problems, and we never once even think about spiritual issues. Now, does the psalmist in the psalm pray about circumstantial problems? Yeah, he certainly does. He asks the Lord to deliver him from his circumstantial problems, but he doesn't make that his priority request. His priority focus is on spiritual matters and then the physical matters. Even that which is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, I prefer to call it the model prayer. I think the true Lord's Prayer is the prayer that the Lord Himself was praying in John chapter 17 unto the Lord, but the model prayer. And it's not necessarily to be repeated ritualistically, but it gives us a pattern of the subject matter for our praying. And the model prayer is about honoring the Lord. It's about God's will spiritually being done. It's about our sins being forgiven. A lot of spiritual focus in the model prayer, isn't it? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's spiritual. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's spiritual. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Ah, now we're dealing with some circumstantial need and issues. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Back to spiritual. Right? And he goes on to talk about, then, for thine is the kingdom and the honor and the glory forever, amen, and so on. Most of that model prayer is spiritual in focus, isn't it? Not that there's not a circumstantial issue in it, and so it's appropriate to pray about them, but spiritual focus should be our priority. And the psalmist has it that way, but we tend to be backward. We spend the majority of our time on circumstantial issues and don't even think about spiritual. The psalmist had that whole thing flipped the other way. He started with the spiritual matters and spiritual commitment, because that's the other thing. Because we don't think about spiritual matters to pray about, we then don't also think about spiritual commitments to walk after. See, here's our order. Problems, we solve ourselves and forget to pray. Or, if we think to pray, we just think about praying about all of our problems and never even think about spiritual things. But if we would focus on spiritual things, we'd find the order is this way. Lord, I need you to direct me spiritually. I need you to guide me spiritually. I need you to help me do what I spiritually ought to do and walk in righteousness. And not only that, but as I pray that you help me walk in righteousness, I'm committing myself, because why would you pray for the Lord to direct you in righteousness if you have no intention to walk in it? You don't. But if you want to walk in righteousness and you want to commit yourself to walk in righteousness, you'll pray about it. You say, Lord, I need direction and I need guidance and I need wisdom and I need strength and I need empowerment and I need resistance of sin because I intend to walk after you. And that becomes the priority of our prayer. And by the way, as I'm walking after you and as you're guiding me in the way of righteousness, could you also help me to find my keys and make sure the car starts and that the dog doesn't bite anyone this week and, you know, those kinds of things. But you see, our whole focus will be different then. Even our focus about the answer God gives to those circumstantial problems will be different. Because whatever answer He gives, we'll say, well, Lord, maybe that was your... We didn't find the keys because you had an intention for something else. And we're willing to submit to that because our objective isn't find the keys so that I can be happy in life. Our objective is walk after the Lord so we can be right with God. And if not finding my keys will help me to be right with God, then it's a better thing. I don't know if anyone out there is missing their keys. I'm not specifically preaching at your case because I don't know. All right? But everybody following what I'm saying? The psalmist understood. He got this important truth that spiritual things should come first. And so he didn't just express his burden of prayer. He also expressed his spirit of commitment. In general, the psalmist revealed this spirit of commitment in general in three ways. He expressed the spirit of commitment unto the Lord through his manner of praying. Three ways. First, he revealed this spirit of commitment by praying for his walk in righteousness before he prayed for deliverance from trouble. He prayed about spiritual matters first, then prayed about circumstantial matters. That reveals priority. Second, he also revealed this spirit of commitment by presenting more requests concerning his walk in righteousness than those concerning deliverance from trouble. Six requests concerning spiritual matters, three requests concerning circumstantial matters. So not only were they first, they were more. Third, in general, he revealed the spirit of commitment, by the way, that's two times, six and three. That's two times as much for spiritual matters than for circumstantial. But finally, he revealed this spirit of commitment by expressing a spiritual motivation even concerning his request for deliverance. Remember when he asked for deliverance in verse 39, turn away my reproach which I fear. Then he added the request in verse 40, quicken me in thy righteousness. So the whole reason that he desired for deliverance circumstantially is so that he might have greater freedom to grow in the Lord's righteousness. So even his request for circumstantial deliverance had a spiritual depth to it. In all three of these ways, generally speaking, he emphasized the priority of spiritual matters over circumstantial. But there's more to it than that. In addition, the psalmist also revealed his spirit of commitment unto the Lord through six specific statements of commitment. The first three of his commitment statements are found in verses 33 through 35, 1 and 33, 1 and 34, and 1 and 35. And then the last three of his commitment statements are found in verses 38 through 40, 1 and 38, 1 and 39, and 1 and 40. As he voiced his requests unto the Lord, the young man of God also added his declaration of commitment. He said, Lord, direct me in thy way, and I'm committed to obey it. I will do it. Give me wisdom, give me understanding in what I ought to do, and I will walk therein. Change my heart and help me to lean toward righteousness and lean away from sin because I delight in and desire your will for my life. Notice how he always joined this with a motivation of commitment to God. In this message, I like to proceed to consider these six statements of commitment wherein the psalmist revealed his spirit of commitment unto the Lord our God. For those taking notes, because the way it's laid out, it might not be as clear just as I go through the points. So let me give you all six of them right up front And then, Lord willing, we'll have the time to look at the first three this morning. Maybe not. The first one, he had a spirit of discipline. A spirit of discipline. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Here's his spirit of discipline, and I shall keep it unto the end. Second, he had a spirit of diligence. A spirit of diligence. Verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Kind of repeating verse 33, but he adds more. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. A spirit of diligence. Number three, a spirit of delight. He had a spirit of delight. Verse number 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Then he had a spirit of devotion. Verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Then verse number 39, a spirit of dependence. Now this one may be a little more difficult to see in the statement, but because he declares how good the word of God is, he's indicating his dependence on that which is good. He wants to depend on that which is good, and he views God's word as good, so he depends on it. Here it is, verse 39. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Later in the psalm he says, because you're good, because your word is good, that's why I follow it. That's why I put my hope in it. His dependence is on that which is good. That which he has become convinced is good. Are you convinced the word of God is good? Are you convinced that its teaching is good? Are you convinced that his teaching is truth and that its truth is good? If so, you'll want to live your life on it. Amen? I want to avoid that which I think is false and bad for me, but that which is good for me, I want to follow. And so, the spirit of dependence. And then finally, a spirit of desire. Verse 40. Behold, I have longed, desired after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let's go back to the first one. A spirit of discipline. In verse 33, the psalmist expressed his prayer and commitment unto the Lord, saying, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. There's the prayer, and now his commitment, and I shall keep it unto the end. With that statement, the young man of God revealed his spirit of commitment unto the Lord through a spirit of discipline. After requesting for the Lord to teach him how to walk in the way of righteousness. And that's, as we noted in the previous message, the previous teaching on this matter, when he says, teach me the way of thy statutes. Not just teach me thy statutes, which he does six other times or seven other times in the psalm. Teach me thy statutes, meaning teach me what is right. But here he says, teach me the way of thy statutes. So don't just teach me what's right, but teach me how to do it. The idea of the word teach here is show me. Show me how. You've taught me what's right. Now show me how. Show me how to walk in it. Show me the way. Show me the steps. Show me the pattern, how it lays out. Actually walk me through it. But you see, what value is it for me? I'll use the one that I've done before, you know, sand wall drying. Drywall sanding. Boy, what does that mean? When my words are switching like that. Does that mean I'm getting older or just my brain is frying or what? I don't know. Sand wall drying. Drywall sanding, all right? You get involved in that, and I've taught different individuals at it. I mentioned before in some of the preaching that there's different steps, and you want to show them how to do it step by step by step, and then you stand there and you watch them, and if they do anything a little off, you stop them for a moment, you correct them, you show them why you're correcting them, and so forth. But let me ask you, if Tim, I've trained Tim before, he hates the job, he'll never do it with me again, but he needed something for 4 months. He lived up here, and he drove down to where I lived in Ypsilanti every day for 4 months to sand drywall. Boy, wasn't he thrilled. Yeah. And as soon as he got his job back at the phone company, he never looked back. He never once looked back and said, oh, I wish if only I could live my whole life working for Scott sanding drywall. Nope, never even crossed his mind. I've asked him to join me since then on little side jobs, and he every time says exactly the same thing. No. But if he'd come to me and he said, hey, Train me on how to do this, but I don't intend to stay longer than 5 days. I don't intend to continue working this job. I don't intend to ever do it again. I just want you to show me how to do it for 5 days and then I'm done with it. Never again. I'd say, why would I waste my time? It's one thing if I'm training you to start your own business, at least you're going to use it, but you're telling me in advance you want me to show you everything for 5 days on how to do it, and then for the rest of your life you never intend to pick up a drywall sanding pole or any of those things and ever do this ever, ever again. Why would I spend 5 days even teaching? Why are you wasting your time looking to learn? It's just a big waste of time. Well, I think it's something similar. We go to the Lord and we say, Lord, show me what's right and so forth. And the Lord says, okay, do you intend to do it? We say, no, I don't really intend to do it. I just want you to teach me what your word says. I want to understand what it says and what it means. But no, I don't really have any intention of submitting to it and doing it. You know what the Lord's response to us is? Why should I waste my time? Why are you wasting your time? See, the psalmist got it. He understood that if he wanted the Lord to teach him how to do it, show me the steps on how to do it, then the objective should be to do it. Show me how so that I can and will do what you've shown me to do. It's a waste of time if the Lord says, here's the way, walk ye in it, and we turn around and say, well, I don't intend to walk in it. Well, it's a big waste of time. Now, the Lord may convict us to change our heart attitude about walking in it. That's what He eventually did to the children of Israel, isn't it? They rebelled against the Lord. There's an occasion in one of the prophets where He sent the prophet to them to say to them, here is the way, ask for the old paths, here is the way, walk ye therein, I'll show you how to, and you can walk therein. And they turned back and said, we will not walk therein. So the Lord said, okay, then I will cuff you really hard. And the more you rebel, the harder I'm going to cuff you. Right? And why did He do that? He did that to finally wake them up to say, okay, we'll walk in the right way. Because once they say they'll walk in the right way, then they're open to being taught, because what they're taught, they'll do. Amen? That's what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist, this young man of God, is saying, Lord, you don't need to cuff me. I want to do what's right. So teach me what's right, because then I'll do it. That's what he's saying here. He is a spirit of discipline, and I shall keep it unto the end. I will do what you tell me to do. And I won't just do it. I'll do it unto the end. After requesting for the Lord to teach him how to walk in the way of righteousness, he then committed himself unto the discipline of obedience. He declared that he would discipline himself to keep the way of the Lord's word with faithful obedience. Show me the way, and then I will walk in it. I will do what you've shown me to do, and I will be faithful to do it. I will discipline myself. I will. I've already decided. You show me, I'll do it. Oh, we need to have that spirit, don't we, brethren? The Lord says, here it is, walk that way. We just do it. We walk that way. He says, go and say this to that person. We just go and say it. He says, right now, keep your mouth shut. And we go, wow, that's a hard one. No, we just keep our mouth shut. We just do whatever He directs for us to do. The psalmist, in this spirit of discipline, the young man of God not only committed himself to obey God's word for a few moments, he not only committed himself to obey God's word upon occasion, but he committed himself to obey God's word from that point in his life, continually throughout his life, unto the end of his life. He did not simply desire to begin his course aright. Rather, he desired to run the course aright continually and thereby to finish his course aright. Amen? You know how many different accounts we have in Scripture If you go back to the Old Testament and you look at different of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, how many righteous kings of Israel after the division, how many righteous kings of Israel? Anyone know? You can hold up your hand with how many number you think it is. Zero. None. Not a single righteous king of Israel, the northern kingdom. How many righteous kings down in the northern kingdom of Judah? You know, they had a number of them. 5, 6, 7. But what's interesting when you read, and I don't know the exact number, but it's what's interesting is when you read about the account of many of those kings, the ones that were righteous, did they have any ungodly ones? Yeah, they did. But the righteous ones, it's interesting. A lot of times it'll say something like this. And he did that which was right in the Lord. Only or except in this one little matter. Only they didn't deal with this matter. Or you read the account of his life and he started out really well, but at the very end of his life, he got astray. When he was young, he was humble like Solomon. And the Lord blessed him with victories, but then he got a little bit big-headed. I just read the other day about one of the kings who was a righteous king before the Lord, and he walked in the way of David, his father. The Bible says that he did that and started out really well. But then as he got later into life, he got a little bit too proud and he decided to take on the high priest's job on one occasion and burn incense unto the Lord when that wasn't his job. What's interesting is we read from that point, because the Lord confronted him, he didn't really repent of it, but from that point, God gave him a disease and he ended up dying of that disease. That latter end of his life was not righteous, was lost. What happened? Well, he started his course right, and he continued his course right for a while, but somewhere along the line, he got off the right course, and so he did not end his course aright. I'd rather be like the Apostle Paul. Amen? Where he could come to the end of his life and say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But you know, a lot of times we know that verse. What we don't know is earlier in his life, I believe it's recorded in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was speaking to a number of other men of God. And he says that I may, he says, I'm doing these things that I may finish my course right. See, Paul didn't get to the end of his life and say, I finished the course right because it just happened that way. No, he early in his life said, I've made a decision, a commitment of discipline that I will discipline myself so that I stay on the path that's right, and the only way to finish right is to stay right every step of the way till I get there. Now, when I finally get to my last day, and I don't have a clue how many days I have before my last day, but if I stay in the discipline of what's doing right every step along the path until I get to the last day, whenever that may be, I'll still be where is right on the last day. Paul understood the spirit of discipline that he needed. On a different occasion, he talked about how he disciplined himself spiritually, lest while being a preacher to others and a teacher to others, he himself should become a castaway. And he wasn't using the phrase castaway to say he could lose his salvation. He was using the phrase castaway with the idea that he became at some point, though he'd been useful in the ministry of the Lord for a while, at some point he had become cast away as a useful servant of God. Kind of like John 15. Those that do not abide in Christ become withered. And, you know, the limb that becomes withered and is cast away, and men gather them and burn them in the fire. What happened? They ceased being useful. Jesus referred to it when he talked about salt that has lost its savor. The salt originally had savor. The salt originally was of value, of use. But somewhere along the line, it lost its savor. And then what's it good for? Nothing but to be trampled under the foot of men. That's the idea. You know, sometimes we preach, and I'm not preaching to any one crowd right now on purpose, but I want you to think about this. Sometimes we focus in on the youth. And by the way, I say to the youth, this is a good message for the youth. I say to the youth, start right, stay right, so you can finish right. A lot of times the youth say, well, let me, as they used to say in the olden days, let me sow my wild oats now, and then later in life I'll serve God. Well, let me just tell you something. According to the Bible, you can go ahead and try to do that. And it's possible for you to repent of your wild oats and serve the Lord later. But let me also tell you, you sow wild oats, you'll reap. Because what you sow, you reap. So you could do that. You could sow your wild oats and then serve God later. A lot of times preachers say you're not likely to. Well, that's probably true. You're not likely to. First of all, you don't know how long you have later. Second, you don't know how much sowing your wild oats is going to change your character and your attitude to the point where you don't care to serve God later. But even if you actually do it, you sow your wild oats, let's say, from the age of 20 to the age of 40. Then you serve God from the age of 40 to the age of 60. You still will pay the consequences of your wild oats, because what you sow, that shall you also reap. And you won't be able to serve God as fully, obviously, because you threw 20 years away. Nor will you be able to serve God as fully because the latter 20 years will be affected by the reaping of the first 20. Now, I'm not trying to preach against anyone who may have already sowed their wild oats and they've come back. If you've come back, use the rest of your life for God. Amen? But now here's another problem we have. We sometimes think it's youth that have a problem because they don't want to start out right. They want to live for themselves early in life and then maybe serve God later. But you know sometimes what happens to us who are older? We've served God for a while and then finally we get tired of serving God. We say, well, I've served God for 30 years. I've served God for 40 years. I've served God for 45, 50 years. I think I should have a little bit of time for myself at the latter end. We kind of get the same idea, you know, as we do with our job. You know, in our job, we work for so many years, then we retire. And when we retire, the rest of our life, hey, I lived as a slave for that business or for that company for all those years, but now my life is mine. I can live for myself for the rest of it. I saved up a little bit of money, now I can live for myself, except for I really can't do anything because my health doesn't let me, and all the money I've saved up goes into medication. You know, the golden years, that's what they call it, golden. I think they call it golden years because the government and the insurance company is getting all your gold. Yeah, something like that, I don't know. But, you know, but then we get into our head that the same thing happens in our spiritual walk with God. When we retire on one level, we retire on the other level too. Listen, you retire on that level, you won't finish right. You never retire. You never should retire from your walk with God. Amen? Is it okay to go through stages of life? Yep. My wife and I are starting to enter one of those. Are we? What do they call that? The empty nest. I think she believes it means the redecoration of the nest syndrome. Senility? The senility syndrome? Yeah, no, that's a possibility. But, you know, once the nest is empty of the boys, we can redecorate. And we can bring in all the stuff that we didn't want to have when the kids were here because they'd ruin it. Now we can get all that stuff, you know. So that's what she wants to do with the nest. Getting really close. We're not quite there yet. Wesley's still going to come home some summers, and we don't want him ruining anything, and you know how Wesley can be. But as soon as that's official, phew, yeah, everything changes, right? But the fact of the matter is that we can get through stages of life, and those are natural, but every stage of life we should still serve God and walk after God. Amen? Everybody follow me on this? Well, we could talk about the middle life too. You know how many different people get astray from God in the midst of their life because of something called a midlife crisis? Brethren, I don't care if you're at the beginning of your life, the middle of your life, or the end of your life. Serve God. And then there won't be quite so many crises. Oh, there may be problems, there may be troubles, but there won't be so many crises. Because you'll just follow the next thing God instructs for you to do. You won't have to scramble going, I don't know what to do with my life now. Just serve God. Do what He wants you to do. That's what the psalmist was committing himself to. Even so, in verse number 5, the psalmist expressed, if you go back to Psalm 19, verse 5, the psalmist exclaimed, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. This was a driving burden of his life. And in verse 44, the psalmist proclaims, so shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. In like manner, brethren, we should also maintain such a spirit of discipline before the Lord, to keep His word with faithful obedience unto the end. Number 2. And looking at the clock, I'm not getting 3 today, I'm getting 2 today. Number 2. A spirit of diligence. This one shouldn't be quite as long as the other, but we'll see. In verse 34, he says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Herein, the young man of God revealed his spirit of commitment unto the Lord through a spirit of diligence. Again, he repeated his commitment to discipline himself unto faithful obedience. He says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Just like he had said in verse 33, and I shall keep it, thy statutes, unto the end. I'll keep your word. I'll keep your way. I'll keep your will. I will obey you. He repeats that phrase, but then he adds something more to it. The young man of God further declared that he would set his whole focus upon the pursuit of faithful obedience. He says, I will observe it with my whole heart. What does the word observe mean? What's the word observe mean? I'm not talking about in the context here, just in general. What's the word observe mean? It means to watch something, but not just to watch it like, that's it, did you see that? I saw something out of the corner of my eye, but I think I missed it. Not to watch it the way I do when we're driving down the road and my wife says, ooh, that's a really nice house, see that? And 2 pages later, after I finished what I was reading, I look up and say, okay, where's that house? She says, man, it's 3 miles back. I said, you want to turn around? Show it to me? No, not now. I'm going to claim senility now for the future. You know, we're in that stage now. Not like that. That's not observing. Observing is really concentrated watching, isn't it? It's what you want the babysitter to do who's babysitting your grandchildren. It's what you want them to do. Observe. Keep an eye on. I don't want you on your phone while my kids are out playing in the front lawn. I want you watching them. Observe it. Watch it. The idea is focus. That's the idea of observe. Keep your focus. And here he gives the understanding of focus. He's not just talking about a visual focus, is he? Not even just talking about mental focus. He's talking here about heart focus. I will observe it with what? My whole heart. The heart in the Word of God is the seat of motivation. It's the seat of priority. The mind is the seat of thoughts and plans. The emotion, although it's called other things in the Bible, the bowels and things like that, are referenced as the seat of feelings and attitudes. But the heart is the core of motivation and priority. And what the psalmist is saying is, with my whole motivation, with my whole priority, I will focus it on obeying God. That's going to be my focus. Not just I'm going to discipline myself, but I'm going to discipline myself with diligence. With diligence. He declared that he would observe God's word with the diligent focus of his whole heart. No part of his heart and life would be held back from the Lord. No part of his heart and life would be held back for his own will. Isn't that what Jesus said? If any man will come after me, let him deny most of himself, but keep back a little bit. No, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Because if you're going to save some part of your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you're willing to give up all of your life to serve God, that's the real gain. Amen? And that's what the psalmist is saying. With my whole heart, with every part, I'm not holding back any part from the Lord. I'm not holding back any part for myself. Okay, Lord, I'll give you all of this, but this one area I'm keeping for myself. I'm telling you, you keep any part for yourself and you are feeding the flesh and the flesh will take over. Psalmist wasn't going to do that. Nope. Every part of his heart and life would be given and submitted unto the Lord. Every bit of his priority, every bit of his motivation would be focused with all diligence upon obedience to the Lord his God and to the Word of God. Every part, every bit. In like manner, brethren, we should also maintain such a spirit of diligence before the Lord to pursue faithful obedience with the focus of our whole heart. I told you this one wouldn't be as long as the other. But the reason it's not as long is because it builds on the other. It kind of connects. The discipline to obey unto the end. The diligence to do it with all of your heart. And I'm here to tell you that if your whole heart is given to obedience, you'll continue aright and you'll end aright. As long as that's where you stay diligent. It's when we become attracted to something else and our priority, our motivation, our diligence adjusts. That's when our walk with God begins to wane and get less and the life direction begins to shift. And we get somewhere down the road. Sometimes we don't even kind of really notice when it's happening. It just subtly begins and slowly we're netted in by the devil and the flesh and the world. And then we get somewhere down the road and we look back and we go, whoa, how did I get here? I can look back over a few years and go, wow, I used to be, man, am I way off course? Well, praise the Lord for His grace to get us back on course. Amen? He can pick us up where we are and plop us back down here. Now, when He plops us back down, we don't gain all of the time we lost. We have to go back to where we walked away. We have to kind of start over. We lose some things. But at least we can be recovered. Amen? Amen for God's power of recovery and revival and restoration. Amen. And then we can get back onto the diligence and discipline of obedience. But that's where we need to be. And if our diligence stays focused on obeying God, we'll not be drawn off course. We stay on course. We continue on course. And we get to where we need to be, which is finishing the course for the Lord. Because that's always the objective, not just today, not just tomorrow, but to press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Unto the end. And you're going to get unto the end right if with all of your heart you're driving right. You're walking right. You're running right. You're following the course right. Whatever analogy you want to use. Amen? The psalmist had a spirit of commitment unto the Lord. He reveals it first in these two ways. A spirit of discipline, I will obey unto the end. And a spirit of diligence, I will obey with focus and with the focus of my whole heart. discipline, diligence. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there's some more for us to consider here, because if we stay disciplined and diligent, then indeed will come the delight and the desire and the dependence and the, well, I can't even think of the last one or the fourth one that we're still looking at. But Lord, we know that it will develop our character until we love doing what's right. And I pray, Lord, that You would truly work in our hearts. Yes, we need first the discipline and the diligence. But Lord, we want it to develop into delight and desire. We want it to develop into this completely convinced dependence on the Lord our God, with devotion to the Lord our God. I pray that You might help us to learn from the example of this young man of God, the psalmist here that was moved by the Spirit of God to write and record Psalm 119, that we may be guided by it in Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.